We begin our prayer week again this week, and we will be praying our assignment at the end of the service today. And again, if you don't have the prayer list, our honor team will be handing those out when you leave. We'll be doing that. Okay. Hallelujah. A lot of stuff to take care of. It's good to win souls together, isn't it? We do some events, as Easter will be an event, but we're the ones that got to win them. We can win them every day just by inviting them to church. If you want to, turn to Luke 24 and you can hold your Bible open. And instead of reading the whole chapter, I'm going to just try to tell the story of Luke 24. You may want to go home later and read it multiple times. But guess what? We start Easter today. Are y'all okay to celebrate resurrection the next three Sundays? So we're going to start Easter today, and then next week, and then the next week will be Easter Sunday. And it's have you ever been disappointed? That's a chuckle, because we all have, haven't we? Has God, or maybe even yourself, I mean, do you have a dream for your life, purpose for your life? One of our devotions this week was about purpose for our life. It was an outstanding, outstanding devotion. Do you believe God has a plan for your life? Have you ever got your hopes like way, way up only to be let way, way down? Let me see your hands. I have. Whew, that hurts, doesn't it? When you're way up here and the next moment you're way down here. Whew. Have you ever had a dream and it's the same concept, but it just crushed you? It seems like it was never going to happen. You may have given up hope. And when those kind of things happen, most of the time, it causes some confusion, doesn't it? I mean, it does with me, and I know confusion is from the flesh and confusion is from the enemy. But sometimes we get confused when things don't quite work out the way we thought they were going to work out. If you've ever experienced that, can I get an amen? Well, it seems like then maybe this message is for all of us this morning. Many of us know Christ, and many of us don't. The Lord is here to minister to the saved and the lost today. Well, we've all had dreams. We've all had our hopes crushed. Easter morning, and I don't know if you've ever looked at it in this context, and I'm just going to begin to tell the narrative out of Luke 24. God is for us and not against us, church. If you've almost given up this morning, don't give up. Please don't give up. And don't give up on Christ. They had every reason in the world Easter morning to give up. All their hopes and dreams had been crushed. Everything the disciples thought that Christ would mean to them and to their nation had been crushed. Do you remember the story? My Lord, 3 days before, He's been beaten, He's been whipped, He's been crucified, and He's gone. Their dreams, their ultimate dream, has been dashed. He's dead. There's no hope. And on that Easter Sunday morning, thank God for three ladies that were headed to the tomb. Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and Mary Magdalene, who had been delivered from demonic oppression. Jesus had deeply touched and moved in these ladies' lives. And they were making their way to the tomb because they had to get Jesus in the tomb before sundown. His body hadn't been embalmed yet. There wasn't funeral homes to go to in those days. Folks took care of that. And these ladies were taking spices to embalm the body of Jesus. When they got there, the stone had been rolled away. I know there's some Pentecostals in the house. Amen. We don't make any bones about the Holy Spirit around here, do we? It's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We know the end of the story. That morning, they didn't know the end of the story. just for them, it was the end. They peeked inside that tomb, and Jesus wasn't there. Now again, we know why he wasn't there, and we can shout, and we're going to shout some more today, but I want you to put yourself in their shoes, because you've been in their shoes. When they looked in the tomb, he wasn't there. You talk about dreams being crushed. Now he's not even there. You talk about more confusion. The body's gone. Total loss, total dismay, no hope whatsoever. Not even a glimmer of hope to hang on to. As they left the tomb, you may remember this. And it's fun. During Easter, I like to harmonize the Gospels too and read the story. But there were two men. They weren't two men at all. They were angels. And they appeared to them, and they were standing as those ladies turned from that open tomb in the condition they were in. And they were afraid, and they bowed their faces before these men. And the men said to them, the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And again, we say hallelujah. But that didn't make any sense to them at that moment, because they were seeking the dead among the dead. You see what I'm saying? And then in Luke 24, 6 and 7, these angels speak, and I'll read just a little bit of scripture as I tell this story. He said, "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how Jesus told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." That's in the scripture there. What was he talking about? Well, 6 months prior, he had begun to tell them in Galilee exactly what was going to happen. He was there, he had told them, and by the time we get to Easter morning, he has told his disciples over and over and over what is going to happen, but they didn't get it. I wonder, has Jesus ever said something to you over and over and over and you didn't get it? Everybody say, "Oh me," I like that one. We all been there, haven't we? And then we go, "Oh, yeah, I remember now." So the two angels show up to remind them, to remember what Jesus has been telling them all along. Folks, let me just insert something here, and I'm going to keep unpacking the story, and we're going to get three takeaways, but there's more than three takeaways here today. Is when you're in this condition, and we will be again, because in this world, Jesus said, we will have tribulation. And then he promised we could overcome all tribulation, all trial. This is huge. It sounds simple. When you are in this condition, and some of you are this morning, both saved and unsaved, Jesus will be faithful to remind you what he's done and told you in the past. And it's good to remember when you're in a confusing situation or a heartbreaking situation, to remember what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done. It's a powerful dynamic that will strengthen you. And Luke 24, 8 said, then they remembered his words. They remembered. And they left that tomb with a flicker of hope. Now, they're going to run and tell the disciples. Remember the story? They've got a flicker of hope. Yeah, I remember him saying he was going to be raised from the dead. We remember. Now, they're running to the disciples. Guess what the disciples were doing? Hiding for their lives. They were shut in. They were confused. They were heartbroken. They didn't have any hope. And not only that, they headed to the hills. They're hiding out. You know, when you're in that condition, what the flesh will tend to do? Default and hide. God's working, God's speaking, God's dealing. Oop. The enemy will come at you and try to keep you out of church. The enemy will come at you and try to keep you out of fellowship, especially in these situations when the pressure's on. Don't hide. Don't hide. Instead of hiding away from God, and you can't hide from Him anyway, huh? Press into Christ. But just know that the flesh has those tendencies. It says when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. And then in Luke 24:11, watch this. They found them. They went to their hiding place. They told them their story. And then in Luke 24:11, it said, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Oh, mighty men of God. I got some good news. Okay. It was nonsense, wasn't it? At least in the natural. Jesus can still make sense out of your nonsense. Aren't you glad He didn't give up on those 11? So He goes, seemed like a fairy tale. After all, John had been at the cross. John was right there at the cross. He was the only disciple. Some of the ladies were there, but he was the only disciple that went to the cross. And Peter, oh gosh, poor Peter. He saw the trial, even if he was looking from a distance. He had denied Christ 3 times. And then you read a little later in Luke 24:12, it said, Peter, okay, you're with me on the whole setting, right? You're still with me here? Now, out of the 11, all of a sudden, here goes Peter. Thank God for Peter. He's just not going to sit there and hide. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Those are not the words of belief or faith. Those are still the words of unbelief. Peter ran, he was at least curious, but he's still just as puzzled as ever because in his mind, Jesus is still dead, even though these women had told him that somebody told them. And how many of you know if somebody tells you who tells somebody, you got to be careful with that. Look to your neighbor and say, be careful with that stuff. Always got to meddle a little bit. I didn't believe it. What a story. What a story. So a little later in the day, do you remember what happened? It's in this chapter. There's two of the disciples, and there were more than 11. They're on the road to Emmaus, another little town. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And I've got to get this unpacked. And I know maybe for some of you it drives you crazy, but I feel the presence of the Lord in this story, and I felt like we need to tell the whole story. So these two disciples in Luke 24:14, and we'll read 15 and 16 in a minute, they're headed to Emmaus. They're going to walk 7 miles that day, and they're talking about everything that has happened, everything that has transpired the last few days, because everybody in Jerusalem knows. You can read, it says, and they don't have any hope either. They're going back home. And in Luke 24:15, they said, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. Now, why did they not recognize Him? Because, you can give a lot of reasons, they've lost their focus. They've got their eyes on everything and their ears on everything that's saying He's dead. They're crushed. They're emotional. They're wrapped up. They're looking here. They're looking here. And they're not looking up. Because, see, when you get in circumstances, a lot of times we get our eyes on the circumstances, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, and we lose sight of Christ, and isn't He faithful? Whew. He shows up anyway. And He's right there the entire time, and we don't know it. I tell you, I've lived everything I'm teaching you this morning. I think probably we all have. Luke 24 and 27, and Jesus knew the answer to this, just like God knew the answer when He asked Adam and Eve. He said, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, do you believe Jesus is all-knowing? He is, because He's God. So He's asking them questions for a reason. They stood still. Their faces downcast. Cleopas said to Jesus, "Are you just a stranger in Jerusalem that you have not heard all these things that's been going on the past few days?" It's like, "Hey, dude, where you been? Everybody in town knows what's going on." He was wanting to see what was in their heart. He knew, but He was wanting them to see what was in their heart. What things? Tell me what is in your heart. I want to ask you something this morning. What is keeping you from a relationship with Christ this morning? What are the things that you've allowed in your life to keep you from a personal relationship with Christ? And if you're saved, what are the things in your life that's kept you from an intimate relationship with Christ? What's holding you back? If you're unsaved this morning, the thing that keeps us from Christ and salvation is sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. So He solves that problem. I hope by the end of the day you may give your heart to Christ and confess your sins to Him. You don't have to do it to a person. He says that He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So our sin keeps us from salvation, but it doesn't when we ask Christ in. Nothing can keep us from being saved except us. But what are the things that have alienated you from Christ? Or your personal revelation of who He is? Or the joy? Could it be for many of us, and many times, it's just the pressures of this world, areas in our life, promises that aren't yet fulfilled, where we give up hope and it causes confusion? Could it be? Maybe for some of us this morning. Luke 24 and 19, they said, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." Now, I noticed something here. They didn't say the Messiah. They just said Jesus the prophet. They still don't believe. He's dead. He must have been a prophet. He wasn't who He said He was. You've never thought that, have you, when you're in the heat of a trial and God didn't come through when you thought He wouldn't come through and you said, "God!" There may even be a few of you here this morning that's absolutely mad at God, which is absolutely insane. Because Jesus is always for us and not against us. And Jesus loves us whatever our condition, just like He did these two disciples. Everything was over for them, and Jesus shows up. I ran from God for years, and everywhere I ran, Jesus showed up. I didn't want Jesus, but Jesus showed up. I went to college, Jesus was there. I moved to Florida, Jesus was there. Sit at the bar, and the bartender tell me about Jesus. I run all over the place. Didn't want to live for God at all. And everywhere I turned, there was Jesus. I didn't recognize Him. I didn't know He was there till later. But He's always been with you. He'll always be with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. It doesn't mean you're saved. Unless you've invited Him in. I've had people, prostitutes, get saved off the street and ask them how long they've been saved. And they said, "Back in 1963, and they haven't lived for God a day of their life. And they say, "Jesus was always with me." And I said, "Yes, Jesus was always with you, but you need to repent of your sins and invite Him into your life. Because He comes knocking, The Scripture says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Wherever you are this morning, confused, saved, or unsaved, Jesus will always show up knocking at the door of your heart. He's just a prophet. They're talking even past tense here. It's over. Then in Luke 24, 25, and 27, says, "He said to them, 'How foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you believe all the prophets had spoken? Did not Jesus, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And just on a side note, I imagine they started in Genesis. Jesus did. Moses wrote that book. So they're walking. Jesus is unpacking Scripture because those boys would have known Scripture. And he was showing them the truths of the Messiah and basically probably the first five books of the Bible that we hold today. And it began to do something in them. I tell you, when you get hungry for the Word of God, something starts changing on the inside. You get hungry to know the Word of God and to know Christ and to want more of Him than you've ever had before. Things begin to change up here and in here, saved or unsaved. He's sharing Scripture, and the Word of God said that His Word does not return void, but accomplishes everything it's intended to do. And, of course, Jesus being the living Word, John chapter 1, He's sharing the Word. He's unpacking all this, and something's going on because God's Word, His Word says this, that it's active and alive, sharper than a double-edged sword. And Jesus is sharing the Word of God with them, and it's doing mental, emotional, spiritual surgery, and something changing in the midst of their hopeless situation. Are you? Isn't this a great story? What? It's the best story of all. It's my favorite story. And then we read, and let's project this if we can, Stephen, Luke 24, 28 through 35. So now they're almost 7 miles. Anybody walk 7 miles lately? Well, we need to. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. Watch. See, something's going on here. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with him. See, God's stirring in some of y'all's hearts this morning, but still you have to make the invitation. Jesus could walk right by y'all. He'll show up again. Don't misunderstand me. But many of y'all have a moment this morning to make Christ your Savior. But you have to make an invitation. Others of us that are struggling and may in this situation, you still have to involve Jesus. He's a gentleman. When he was able to table with them, the word says, table means for us last Sunday afternoon, fish fry. When he was able to table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Whoop. Can I keep going? Through 35? Then let me read rest of it here. Then their eyes were open, and he began to eat with them. He began to have a meal with them. Then Luke 24, 31 says, then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. Can you say hallelujah? I tell you, that meal was better than beans and cornbread. They recognized him, and the scripture says he disappeared from their sight. Then 32 and 33 in the same chapter said they asked each other, now watch this, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Oh, when their eyes were opened, they saw Jesus, and their crushed hearts, their hopeless hearts came to life. If you're under the weather or under the gun this morning, when Jesus reveals himself to you and you know it, all that heaviness lifts. I tell you, one of those suicidal guys said, I've been under this all my life. I was ready to kill myself. It's weighed me down. I've struggled with depression. I didn't have a father at home. He said, and I feel light. He said, there's no heaviness on me anymore. He said, I don't understand it. And I said, they're going, I understand it. It's Jesus, 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 the resurrected Jesus Christ that's made known through the power of the Holy Spirit lifts every burden. And when you know it's Him, and you know it's Him in your heart, you can stand through every situation. Dear Lord, then they went and found the 11. It says they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together. And I love this saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Church, the Lord is risen indeed. Say it with me. The Lord is risen indeed. Can you give the Lord a hand this morning? That's the introduction. So I will close. No, I'm beginning to close with a few thoughts that I've already touched on. Number one, carry these things. Don't focus on the circumstances. Circumstances are debilitating, crushing, hopeless. It was only when their attention was finally turned away from their hopeless situation that life and hope began to spring forth in their hearts. They believed. I said they believed. And they so believed that He had risen, they ran to tell the disciples. We need a resurrection experience this morning and on a regular basis where we really believe what that Bible says and we really believe that He is risen. Because if you believe that Jesus is alive and Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is the King and God is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll run with these invitations. You'll get all these. You'll run to tell somebody that Jesus is indeed alive and He forgives. He saves. He can intervene in your situation. He lives. We need to start running and tell people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we got to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, the scripture says. Because if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, regardless of what you're going through, you'll always have hope. See, my circumstances, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're tough, is not an accurate reflection of God's goodness. People go down the tubes there. Well, if God is good, why is this happening to me? That's a trick of the enemy. That's a trick of the devil or the flesh We're capable of having those thoughts on our own, right? Circumstances are never a reflection of the goodness of God. Because whether life is good or whether life is bad, whether life is abundant or whether life is slim, whether I'm in a good season or the toughest season of my life, Jesus is always good. The Bible says that He doesn't change like shifting shadows. Jesus is always good. He's always for you and not against you. He's always got your back. He'll show up in your most confusing moment. But God is good, church. God is good. God is good. God is good. And you say, well, golly, I learned that in first grade Sunday school. Then why are you struggling the way you're struggling? Why are you doubting yourself? Why are you doubting God? Don't doubt God. God is always good. He's always good. He's always good. And if you'll settle that in your heart and settle that in your mind, you'll begin to live above the circumstances of your life. He's good. Man, after 3 days of preaching, fourth day, I'm usually hoarse. I think my voice is getting stronger. Sorry about that, y'all. Don't lose your faith. It said they didn't believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Some people think this word is nonsense. It's true. It's the infallible, Spirit-inspired truth of God. It's all true. Don't lose your faith. Well, if I just see it. Well, that might not be faith. Right? Really, truly, sometimes the Lord will allow us to walk through a little bit of a tough journey to help us grow in our faith, to trust what we don't see. Does anybody enjoy that journey? I do after I get through it. Don't lose your faith. Because if you lose your faith, listen now, if you lose your faith in one situation, if you don't get through that by faith, you'll lose your faith in the next situation. See, they were already in belief, but before they got a revelation, they went from unbelief to more unbelief to more unbelief. And when you let go of your faith, look, we don't know what's going on sometimes, but we know who's in control. We don't know what's going on sometimes, but we know who's good. We don't know what's going on sometimes, but we know He is faithful. We know that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, don't we? So we have to hold on to our faith. Don't let go of it. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So don't lose your focus, because if you lose your focus, it will affect your faith in a negative way. That's why these things like this every day, your personal devotional life, is so important. Because church, ladies and gentlemen, we can't do this on our own. We need Jesus every day of our life. And I can make an appointment with Him every day, and He's always there. And His presence becomes a reality because of the Holy Spirit. And if you're under it and you're too busy to sit down and fellowship a little while with Jesus, you can't do this on your own. Listen to me. Some of you have been trying to do it on your own too long. And Jesus is here to help you this morning. You ever notice when your devotional life goes down, the pressure goes up inside you? It's not a works thing. Forget that. You're saved by grace through faith, justified by grace, but it's our time with the Lord. Helps our faith stay steady. So a lot of times I have to trust God before I see the results. All the time. That's faith. People say, well, I've never seen God and I've never done that. I said, well, it's because we believe by faith. Don't go down that road. Well, if I could just see Him, if He'd just appear. Well, it's by faith. Let me tell you what He did in my life. And that wasn't some mystical hoodoo that happened to me. I'm different. This is what God did in my life. And if He did it in my life, He'll do it in your life. I told the native people, I've been going up there 25 years ago, and I told them not to take me wrong, and they didn't, because they know how much I love native people of all tribes. And many of you know the same way, and how I feel passionate about the First Nations people. I said, 25 years ago, I said, I came up here to help the Native American people, but reflecting 25 years back, it was the Native American people that shaped my life. And I told him, I said, you've done much more to impact my mind and my heart and my life than I'll ever be able to do for you. I didn't know all that was going on inside of me. Jesus is always with you. He's always there. I know sometimes, and I've been in some dark valleys just like you have. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Run the race with perseverance, the Bible says. Paul said when writing from prison to the Philippian church, I press on to reach the goal for which my Father and Jesus Christ has called me heavenward. He's calling us heavenward, church. If you know Christ, you're saved. You're going to heaven for an eternity. And yes, we're pilgrims passing through down here on this earth. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. But someday as we persevere, and isn't it good to be on this planet with Jesus at your side? Isn't it good to be on this planet with the Savior walking with you down your roads to Emmaus? But someday it'll be heaven. Someday it'll be streets of gold. Someday it'll be no more heartache, no more tears, no more suffering, no more disease. It'll be worth it all. We're going heavenward, and now we press on to win that prize by faith. Give the Lord a hand. So we focus on the promises of God, don't we? Uh-oh. Fourth day kicked in. You think I shout down here? Those natives will make you shout at 150 decibels. We stand on promises. Again, as he was unpacking Scripture, what he was saying, is this what God has promised you? Stand on the promises of God. Stand on the Word. Pray the Word. Memorize the Word. I don't care what it looks like. Find a promise that you can stand on. Church, please, please. We get in these situations and we default and we go in hiding and we know we're supposed to go to this book here and stand on it by faith. Please, it's just simple fundamentals, but it works. Put your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him by faith and stand on the wonderful promises of God. And you know what will happen? All of a sudden in your spirit, you'll begin to go, He's alive. He's alive. I shouldn't feel this way. I shouldn't act this way. Oh, He's alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive. He spoke to me. He touched me. He's given me direction. He's upholding me in this trial. He's alive. He really is alive. Look to your neighbor and say, you need a Jesus encounter. It's only the Holy Spirit that makes that a reality. Isn't God good? See, we can live above the circumstances because of, in our case, Easter Sunday. Right? And we're saved. We're going to heaven. But we can live, but we can be the head and not the tail. That's what the Bible says. We can be at the top and not the bottom. I'm just using our, we can be, we're not winners. I mean, we're not losers. We're winners in Christ Jesus. We can put every demon under our feet by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, the Bible says. We win, we don't lose. We might lose a battle or two, but we win the big war, church. I said we win the big war, church. And we can live above the circumstances of every battle. And I do close with this short story. Boy, Easter's fun, isn't it? Dave and Becky Gwynn, back in the 90s, were missionaries to the Ukraine. Just a powerful couple, given their lives to the Lord. And even in the 90s, the Ukraine was a pretty tough mission field, because you remember what happened in the 80s. And but they were there, and they had served there 10 years. Faithfully, while they were on the mission field, Becky got gravely ill. They brought her back to the States. They were missionaries out of the state of Alabama. And so they went to the doctors there in Birmingham. Well, they found out that she needed a valve replacement in her heart. Pretty serious, but with the technology even then, still doable, but serious, right? As they began to run more tests, she had some kind of disease on top of that that she had contracted while she was in the Ukraine. Long story short, so not only did they have to replace a valve in her heart, they had to amputate both of her arms and both of her legs for her to survive. If anybody could be excused for giving up, surely it would be that missionary couple. 10 months later, they would send a letter to friends and family and missionary partners like us. Isn't it good to know we're missionary partners? The reason I can't keep up with the numbers, I keep adding them, so y'all going to have to keep giving to missions. I can't hardly say no to a missionary. So I don't know if we're 34 or 35 now, Pastor Lawrence. And I got two or three in line with valid ministries. They wrote this letter, and I want to read the letter. It's not a very long letter, but I can't tell it the way I could read the actual letter. And it reads, "Dear friends and prayer partners, 10 months ago today, Becky was admitted into the hospital in Birmingham for a routine surgery to replace a valve in her heart. 1 week later, we were beseeching the Lord to spare her life. The frightening chain of events through her stay at the hospital ended there February 7th when we were able to bring her home." This is 10 months later. "Though she was released from the shackles of death, ahead of her stretched a long road to recovery. Keeping our shoulders set squarely towards the horizon, always expecting another miracle of God's grace and provision. We do, however, turn our heads from time to time to see the landscape behind us. Looking, remembering, reliving the path that we have traveled thus far. We are amazed. We see the faces of those that have helped us along the way. We feel the strength of the prayers that have carried us through the most difficult of valleys. And we hear the echoes of voices coming from so many people who have encouraged us in times and situations when we simply did not know how or where we could keep going. When a person asks us how you're doing, some might respond, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay. But it is our desire and goal to live above the circumstances in Christ Jesus. We don't want to let our circumstances become an excuse to accept feelings of depression to be normal or to settle into a lifestyle of less than God intended for us to have. We are committed to keeping our focus on Jesus and not the circumstances. Gratefully, David Gwynn and Becky Gwynn, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Stand with me. I didn't have this plan, but I feel like this is what we're supposed to do. I want you to begin to, I don't know where you are this morning. Some are in a good situation, some are tough. I want you to begin to praise Him all over the house.